Last week, we read our scripture and then we took an informal vote. Those of you who were here, do you remember this? We took an informal vote out of the four passages. Which would you like to hear more about? And you raised your hands, and it turned out being Job was the highest vote getter, winner. At noon, it was Hebrews. People wanted to hear Hebrews by a pretty good margin. At 9:30, we took that vote, and the readers went down, and our youngest reader last week was Brandon. He and his family usually sit right over here. Brandon left the platform with a frown on his face and a little furrowed brow, and when he collapsed into his mother's arms, he was quite sad when he said, "I didn't win. They didn't choose me." I talked with his mama yesterday. She said it's okay for us to share this. And she explained to him, it wasn't that kind of a contest, Brandon. If he was here this morning, I was going to call him forward so you could all appreciate how well he read last week. Here we are again with four more passages. We'll do this every week now for a long while. And we'll ask the same questions. Do the passages share anything in common? Does one passage make another passage more clear? Sometimes it'll be a quick yes. Other times it'll be a confident no. I don't understand what any of these texts have to do with one another. Four passages. Last week you chose Job and Hebrews as your favorites. Neither one of those are easy, light, weekend reading. Isn't it interesting? That's what this congregation chose. Out of the gospel passage in the psalm, we chose Job and Hebrews. Job and Hebrews are with us again today. The very righteous, we should hear that as faithful to God, Job. He's with us again today. He's been put to the test to determine if his faithfulness is pretend because he's the patriarch of a wealthy estate. That's the claim. That it's pretend faithfulness. And while it's beautifully written and poetic, there's a real character, Job, who's been stripped now of everything, deprived of all his possessions, sitting on a pile of ashes. Remember last week I said, Job is the one who cries out, "I'd rather crawl off into darkness and disappear." Today, the God Job's been looking for, today, this God shows up in our scripture reading. It's 38 chapters into the story. For those of you waiting long times to hear from God, we are 38 chapters into Job's story. That's one of our readings this morning. Hebrews, that philosophical, theological, not written for people who are eating from the street vendors. Highbrow. I called it an essay last week. And one of you, from the entire congregation, one of you said Hebrews was your favorite book. Not easy to understand. We need to tell the truth about that. Written for the earliest Christians who happened to be Jews, who will live and die as Jews, by the way. An unknown author writing to an unknown community. So he writes, he or she writes, with images and heroes and symbols that mean something to those earliest Christians who happened to be Jews. What qualifies Jesus? That he comes from this powerful line. You know Melchizedek? No, we don't really know Melchizedek, the community would answer. We've only heard of him once. Abraham had an encounter with Melchizedek. We don't know where he came from. When he was born, he sort of disappears from the pages of Scripture. Well, you know Melchizedek? No, we really don't. Jesus comes from that high, righteous line and is even better, we read in our Scripture today. He's qualified because he's the Son of God. Oh, and he's seated up there at the right hand in majesty. He's qualified because of Gethsemane, the text said today. Then there's the psalmist. The psalmist is singing we could think of in the shower kind of singing. You are great, God. You look what you did with the sky and the clouds. Look what you did with the land and the water and the mountains, God. Look what you did with the riverbeds. You did it so well. The psalmist says this to God. You did donkeys and cattle and goats and lions and birds. Oh, and these people who go off to their work and you created food, and there's a rhythm and a cycle. The earth feeds them all. Good job, God. You're awesome, the psalmist says. Fantastic. P.S. Around about verse 26, P.S. When you take away your face and hide yourself from your creatures, they get terrified. And when you take away their breath and they die, they return to dust. So please don't do that, big, awesome God. That's the psalmist. Finally, today, the gospel story. Two students with their teacher. Jesus has just told them, we're on our way to Jerusalem. The darkest hour is in front of us. There will be an arrest and a trial. They will spit and beat and mock me. I will die the hands of the Romans and the religious authorities. I'll wake up again on the third day. But the two students say to Jesus, by the way, when you wake up and when we have that meal, students, thinking of food, when you have that meal, that final great banquet, can we have the good seats right next to you? And Jesus said, are you crazy? Do you know what you've asked for? Can you do what I'm doing? Can you drink my cup and go down this path of suffering? You don't. Oh, yes, we can, the two students say. Jesus responds, you are foolish. You're foolish. You don't know there's a storm coming. You don't know what's up ahead, the darkness that's about to level our community. I suggest today that there's a dynamic holding all four texts together, or operating at least somewhere in the background, maybe we could say. You might see things differently, and this is fine, because this is what reading a lot of scripture will do for us. It'll invite all of us into this kind of a process. I see something that's operating in all four of these stories, from Job to the psalmist to the Hebrews essay to the disciples of Jesus. I want to illustrate it with these Jenga games. Jenga, you know this block game, right? We're going to need some Jenga players who would be willing to play a game while I preach. Like, how is that bad? Would you rather play a game or listen to a sermon? Can we have a couple people on this side? And a couple people on this side, I knew there'll be children. But it doesn't need to be children, because I understand engineers and architects are very good at this game. Good, brother and sister, oh, that's going to be great. Sorry. You want me to separate them? They can't hear my voice. Separate them? Okay. Anybody else want to play? Or we'll leave it to these two. All right, will it more? Good. We need one. Good, good. Want to come one more? Oh, I see what this is going to turn into, boys against girls. Go right ahead, guys, over here. All right. Does everybody know the rules of the game? Right, I don't have to tell you. You know the rules of the game, right? The goal is to remove one block. We're going to tell the adults, because adults don't always know the rules. To remove a block and build a higher tower, and we realize the higher the tower gets, the more unstable it gets, correct? So it's going to get a little wobbly and shaky, and the hope is that you're not the last one touching a block when it falls down, right? Are you good, guys? Are you good? All right, you're just going to go, and you're going to regulate yourselves. Nobody is going to tell you if you're doing it right or wrong. I'm just going to keep talking, okay? We'll see how long you can keep your towers going. See, I think something like this is operating in the background of our stories from Scripture today, something we can watch happen in this game, Jenga. And I want to come back to the Job story. I want to focus on that Job drama. I'm going to see how quick I can talk before these towers come down. In the Job drama, Job, who's been looking for God, a God who can't be found, Job with friends who are not so helpful, would have been better if they brought a cup of tea, found a shady place, sat down and listened. But that's not what happened with Job's friends. They talked too much. Job, who's been looking for God, today in our passage, God shows up like a whirlwind, as a whirlwind. And this is not a little dust storm in a parking lot that we chase around as children. This is a magnificent twister, a whirlwind that touches down. It's a theophany, the Bible says. A whirlwind is what Elijah was caught up in when Elijah moved up in towards the heavens. Job, who's been looking for God, but today God finds Job. Who is that darkness? Job chapter 38. Who is that that darkens the counsel by words without knowledge? This is God talking to Job. Gird up your loins like a man. You ever wonder where that phrase comes from? Be like, be a man, man up. Look at that, it's in the Bible. Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you and you shall declare to me. Get it together. Job wanted answers, but God came with questions. And he takes Job on a tour of the universe. It's clear as soon as God begins to speak. Creation is bigger than you, Job. And it's worth reading this afternoon, chapters 38, 39, and 40. Go home and read them. God, who is the designer and the architect and the contractor and the builder and the imagination behind everything we see, God gives Job a tour of the universe. And then, one author says, God takes Job on a tour through the zoo. I like that description. God names the creatures one by one, mountain goats and donkeys and ostriches and horse and hawk and eagles, and he's working up to these huge beasts, the scary animals, the behemoth and the leviathan, the sea creature. Look those up later this afternoon. Look at images of them. In all of this, God says to Job, these five things. Were you present at creation? Do you know your way around the cosmos? Would you know how to operate things? Would creation and creatures obey your command? Job, are you capable of providing for animals and birds? Creation's bigger than you, Job, human, and it's bigger than other humans. It's bigger than all of you put together. For two long chapters, God will speak that the universe is more than our imaginations. It's more than how we've summarized things. And it's an important corrective to those of us who have been inundated with proper explanations and teachings and doctrines to help us understand. This is an important corrective for those of us who what we believe is settled and we don't need more conversation. God shows up in a whirlwind. It's a proper corrective, God showing up in a whirlwind and showcasing the randomness of creatures and creation. Good job, guys. You can leave it there. You can sit down, it's okay. Well, ladies, you can keep going. Does anybody know where we were in the sermon? I don't even know where we were in the sermon. It's a good corrective when God shows up and shows us the randomness and the chaos and the unpredictability of nature. When God shows up, it reminds us, especially now, all these centuries later, when we imagine nature, we think of a more tame place that we enjoy where we hear God's voice. We think of nature more like these pictures. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked. Of course, we think an otter belongs with that Bible text. We're going to move quickly through these. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the waters. Yes, okay. Beautiful nature. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The Lord watches all who love him. This is a bear who has the capacity to love God. Here are kittens who are exhausted after their day. Come to me, all you who labor. Oh, we forget that text was for tired peasants who were dirty and couldn't get enough food and enough crops to make a living. A friend loveth at all times. See, these are great pictures. If you love giraffes, put the picture up because you love giraffes. Don't put the picture up because it helps us understand Scripture. Am I being a little snooty? Are you okay? I did a sermon series several years ago at my other church called Kitchen Refrigerator Magnet Wisdom. You know what I mean? It's full of this. A friend loveth at all times. What's next? Oh, it's a great King Charles Cavalier dog. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This is a psalm about all of creation, and we illustrate it with a cute purebred puppy that costs $2,500. Next is, the Lord is good to all. You are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. And we think of the whale and the creatures underground, and I think of the creatures from the sea in the text. The Leviathan, we went whale watching a few weeks ago, Kirby and I, the first time we'd ever done that. There were whale sightings that day, great blue whale, and there was a sailboat. I don't know how long the sailboat was, maybe 8 or 10 people on it, and everyone was just parked in the same spot because these whales come up at predictable times, and sure enough, this whale surfaced. Gray whale, blue whale. When this whale surfaced and the spout goes off, and then they're hoping and they can time this and they know the tail will come up and it'll flap the water, right? And that whale surfaced, I'm not kidding, like 6 feet from the sailboat. And all the people on the sailboat are, "Ooh!" And we're thinking, are you crazy? If that tail comes up, you're going to be in the next county. The tameness of it all. God shows up in a whirlwind and reminds Job and maybe Job's friend and all of us in the listening community that there is randomness in creation, that there's some chaos, that there's things that cannot and are not tamed at this time, that even in the natural world where things toss and turn, there is brokenness. To all of this, Job listens to all of it and says, I see that I am small. I think I'll not answer. And Job's complaint against God evaporates. And the presence of God in that moment is so overwhelming for Job and so grand and so powerful and so awesome that it changes everything. The presence of God in all of our scripture passages, the presence of God changes everything. For the children of Israel who needed a high priest, the presence of God changed that story. For the psalmist who sings, "How awesome you are," the absence of God, please don't hide your face from them. The presence and the absence of God changes everything. To the lecturer in Hebrews who calls on this unknown and ambiguous high priest to help them understand that this one Jesus now, who embodies God, God's presence, is the better option. There's always more, Hebrews says. Such polite children. Tell their parents they picked up their blocks, Grandpa. Perfect timing, ladies, because you've just illustrated what I'm talking about this morning. We construct realities. We put the puzzle together the way we think it ought to be shaped, the way we think the story, the conversation, the argument, the reality is actually structured. We do it just like those in the Bible do this. And they work with what they have and their own histories, and they work with what they've inherited, and they work with what's around them. All of us do the same thing. We construct our story with God. Let me come back to Job and his friends and try and understand this presence and this absence of God that is so troubling. They've constructed a game, a puzzle that goes like this. You have three options. God is good. Job is righteous. And a good God rewards the righteous and punishes the evil. This is the way they've constructed their reality. God is good. Job is righteous. A good God rewards the righteous and punishes those who are evil. But you can only have two out of the three in this story, right? Job's friends come and talk to him, and Job's friends choose option 1 and 3. Those are the two puzzle pieces that must be what's happening. God is good, and a good God rewards the righteous and punishes the evil, so Job, you must really not be righteous. When Job's friends come, they pick option 1 and 3. God's good. It's your problem, Job. Job thinks about it himself. Job makes a little different choice. Job goes for option 2 and 3. I'm righteous, and a good God rewards the righteous and punishes evil, so it must not be a good God. This is the reality Job has constructed when Job tries to make sense of what's going on in his life. And here comes God in a whirlwind, and God says, I am good, you are righteous, and whoever said I reward the righteous and punish the evil? Who made that rule? Who constructed the story this way? Who put the puzzle together this way? Who thought these three things belonged in the formula for the universe? God comes along and says, I am good. You all are righteous. Now let's have a different story. I like the author who suggests that we think about God and Job's story this way, that when God is pointing out to Job and all of the expansive universe and cosmos and creation that God has put in front of Job, that we think of it not as an angry God, but that we think of it more like this. Think of your favorite place that you like to go. We visited the beach during the summer when I was a kid growing up. The Oregon coast was our home, which meant we were able to skip church at least half of the time during the summer. It's great. For children, that's just great. So we visited the same two camping spots over and over and over, Cape Lookout Park, or we'd go down to Tillamook, right? Fort Stevens. If you asked me to talk to you about these favorite family locations, I would say to you, oh, at Fort Stevens, you took your bikes and did the bike trail, right? Did you ride your bike all the way down to the jetty? Did you go all the way out to the water? Did you get to the ruins? Did you take the turnoff where you can go to the Battery Fort and see the old fort from the Lewis and Clark Trail? Did you get all the way over the bridge that kind of sways when you cross the highway? Have you gone to the Ranger show on Saturday nights? They're so entertaining, such great improv. Who would know? Go camping and listen to the Ranger programs on Saturday night. They're so much fun. Do you know where the best camping sites are? On the east side of the campground, and if you just stop on the street, one street over, you can get the dry firewood there. You'll need it. Have you had a bike ride with the rain hitting your face yet? See, if you ask us about our favorite locations where we vacationed growing up, that's what I would tell you. And one author says, we ought to think of God more like this when God is talking with Job. Let me tell you about every crook and cranny and crevice of this entire expansive universe that I created. Let me tell you about all of it because I love it so. And it's all broken, and it's all mine. When God shows up in a whirlwind to Job, it reframes the conversation. The challenge for this, when we construct our own realities and things are reframed, just like the game went down here, you watch on the screen the falling Jenga tower. The challenge is that sometimes when we take out a few of the puzzle pieces we've put in place to construct our stories, and you only have to pull out one or two, and the entire thing comes crashing down. Because we're very capable, and because we're so self-reliant, and because we're able of constructing these stories, we end up sometimes constructing a God that doesn't resemble Jesus. That will always be our corrective every time we read these passages of Scripture. Does this sound like Jesus? Because Jesus is who God is, what God wants, and how God moves in the world. I think this is difficult for us in our capable world. It's difficult to understand. It's difficult to reframe and reshape the conversation. Kirby's was lecturing one day this week to medical students. I asked him, how did your lecture go today? And he said, not so good. I think I lost him. Well, what were you talking about when you lost him? Well, I was talking about the embryonic folding that generates the primitive gut tube inside the embryo. You said, yeah, we talked about that at staff meeting this morning. He said, I'm not done. I'll have to read to you. I told them that when the bilaminar germ disc undergoes gastrulation, the lateral plate mesoderm forms vacuoles within this layer, and it separates into a visceral lateral plate mesoderm and a somatic lateral plate mesoderm. And he goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. I think I lost him. Actually, in the Bible, the book of Hebrews says a very similar thing. It's easy for all of us to get lost in God's story. Hebrews 5, the King James Version, says it pointedly. There are many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. But because we're so capable of so much, friends, of teaching science like that, of playing music like this, apply it to all of our disciplines, the skill level and the expertise and the knowledge, because we are so capable. This is a challenge for us. What are our modern rivals then? What are our modern rivals that give Jesus a run for his money, that give these stories a run for their money? We end up creating stories where we can be our own small saviors, and life goes like this. We work hard to provide and take care of and be responsible. We work hard and we work longer. What seduces us away from the story where God says, I am the presence, you are my creation. It's all broken, and I love it. I love you all. Sometimes after we read scripture like this, we get a true sense of our smallness, and that leads us to want to try harder. And I just want to encourage us this morning, don't try harder. Trust more. All of the stories would encourage that. All of the stories actually are difficult on their own. All of the scripture readings, none of them are telling us to go home this week and try harder because we're so dull in our hearing, but all of them would agree, trust more. Trust more. I did meet a grandfather a few years ago. I had read a story like this, but then I actually met a grandfather. His was a custom of putting puzzles together. There was always a puzzle out on a table at their house. Are some of your homes that way? Are you puzzle people here? Who are you? A few of you are. I thought so. Oh, really? We learned something today. So this is Grandpa always had a puzzle out on his table. And it was his habit to invite anybody who came and sat down to sit for a while and play. And it didn't matter if it was a nature scene or if it was a 14th century, ship, if it was something from space, a landscape shot, didn't matter what it was. Always something out on the table. When guests would come, when the grandchildren would come, sit down, let's put the puzzle together for a little while. As it happened, they would get all the way to the end of the puzzle, and there would be 3, 4, 5 pieces missing. That happens to your puzzles too, right? It's hard to find a puzzle that's got all of its pieces, isn't it? Oh, but in this case, the grandpa would open the brand new box of puzzles and he would remove 5 puzzle pieces and hide them. I met a man who did this. He's clearly not an obsessive compulsive, is he? What are you doing? Every puzzle you ever looked at in their house was always missing pieces. And the children and people would wander in and out of the home, and eventually he would tell them, you can stop looking, you're never going to find the pieces. They would open other boxes of puzzles. Sure, the puzzle pieces were somewhere. They would put the puzzles together. No, 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 no. You can stop looking now. You'll never find the pieces because I took them out and hid them. Why would you do that? The grandfather said, because maybe there's a way to finish this picture that's even better than what's on the front of the box. Maybe if we leave it open, our curiosity and our imagination, and we look at it for a while together, maybe something even better will come to us in the process. This is not a week to try harder and get all the pieces in place. It's a week to trust more. Let's pray. Be dismissed with the God of the whirlwind and the Jesus who translates and the Spirit who gives us courage to trust more this week. Amen.